Amen. Knowing God's will. That seems to be a perpetual struggle for some people, a perplexing struggle for some. How can I know God's will? For some, the fearfulness of the question rises to the surface and they ask, what if I make a decision that's out of God's will? For others, it's an almost unanswerable question, a paralyzing question. What is God's will for my life? And some ask that question with total uncertainty. They ask it with much confusion. For some, it's an occasion of great anxiety. For some, even perhaps sleepless nights. So how do you know? How do you know whom to marry, to choose a big and life-defining decision? How do you know what job to take, what college to attend, what investments to make, what house to buy, what car to purchase, how to care for your children or your parents, when to move, what to eat, how to treat a disease? The list could go on and on. How can I know God's will? I'm preaching on the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, so you would expect my answer simply to be, pray. And it is. Jesus teaches us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And our shorter catechism gives us a useful and helpful explanation with quite a succinct definition. The answer to that question, we pray that God by his grace would make us willing and able to know, obey and submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. So there's our starting point. Pray that God would make you able and willing to know his will. But still, I need to start with how God makes you able to know his will. To do that, I need to make a very important distinction. It's a distinction well established and clearly defined in the wise words of Moses in Deuteronomy 29:29. He writes, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So when it comes to knowing God's will, and when you seek to answer that question for yourself in your own experiences, you have to know that God's will, in one sense, can refer to the secret things as well as those things which are revealed. And that's the distinction that we have to have. And it means this, that there is a secret will of God known only to him. This secret will is often identified and defined as God's decree, God's eternal purpose. Our shorter catechism defines this secret will very clearly. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And that definition is nothing less than the exposition of what Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. I hope you caught all of those words. Predestined according to the purpose. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's God's secret will, the secret things of Deuteronomy 29:29. It's the determination which God made in his own mind before the creation of the world. And that's what Paul writes about in Ephesians 1, verse 4, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So here's the idea, this distinction I'm emphasizing and describing and defining for you. Here's one side of that distinction. Before the foundation of the world, God predestined those who would be saved, and he did so in a larger context according to the purpose of his will. It's therefore an eternal will and an unchangeable will. We read in the Psalm 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. His plans, the plans of his heart to all generations. So God's eternal will is unchangeable. His decree. He brings everything to pass according to the counsel of that will. And Scripture is rather clear about proclaiming that to us. And it is for our encouragement. Sadly, those things I have just talked about too often are the subject of debate and disagreement and dissension even among believers. But the intention of all of that is for our encouragement. We read in Hebrews 6, verse 16 of that encouragement, men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. And thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, in other words, the unchangeableness of his will, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. You see the point there? It's not, God is telling us that he has a secret will and purpose, an immutable, unchangeable will for our strong consolation. And Hebrews 6 continues, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's impossible for God to lie, and God convincingly shows to us the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeable character of his purpose, God's secret will, God's eternal and unchangeable will, known only to himself. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Now I say all of that to emphasize that when you pray for the Lord's will to be done, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, when you seek to come to know the Lord's will yourself, there really is no reference to this secret will. In other words, our goal is not to know God's secret will. We know what God has decreed only when it comes to pass. And in hindsight, we look upon it and we observe God's perfect plan. But in anticipation of the future, the secret will, the decree, is not our focus. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's our encouragement, our confidence, his secret will by which all things come to pass. But our responsibility in terms of our own decisions and determinations has reference to his revealed will. And so we come this afternoon to talk about that, the things revealed. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us. And the point is that God's revealed will is given to us in his word. So how do you know God's will? The reference point begins as his own revelation. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 says this, look, this commandment that I command you is not too hard for you. It's not too far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea so that you might say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart, that you can do it. In other words, it's not a mystery. You don't have to go up to heaven to find it. You don't have to go to the farthest depths of the sea to find it. Knowing God's will doesn't require some sort of special knowledge. There's no mention in that verse in Deuteronomy of any deeper knowledge or higher knowledge. There's nothing mystical here. No transcendental meditation. No contemplative prayer. There's no yoga-induced meditation. No special revelation in which God gives a word subjectively to you personally. When it comes to God's will, God's revealed will for you and for your life, we read, the word is very near you. It's yours. You have it. It's the revealed word of God. That's God's revealed will. As Moses put it, it's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. It's right here. It's revealed to us. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. And so our focus is not trying to figure out what it is that God might have decreed before the foundation of the world. Our focus is to figure out what he has revealed to us and how we might believe it and do it. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. Deuteronomy 30 then continues, verse 15. Moses says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, so that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So what is God's will for your life? At its initial point of answering that question, it's actually quite an easy answer. Obedience to his commands. This is God's will for your life, quote, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. Or I could put it this way in the language of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Could be translated your holiness. And in that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul then goes on to address specific commandments in the law, in the Ten Commandments. And so this is the will of God for your life as it's summarized by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And how do you know what love is? 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, that we keep his commandments. That's not legalism. We're not earning our standing before God. We're not seeking to merit our salvation or to somehow ground our justification in what we do. Rather, as those who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, this is His will that we love Him. And this is love for Him that we keep His commandments. This commandment I command you, Deuteronomy 30, 11, it's not too hard for you. It's not far off. It's not in the heaven. As I read, so who will ascend to heaven that we may hear and do it? It's not beyond the sea so that someone can go over the sea and bring it to us. But the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart so that you can do it. That's God's revealed will. But what are the obstacles to obeying God's will, to knowing God's will, to doing God's will? And in a certain sense, that's also an easy question to answer. Ultimately, there's only one obstacle. It's called sin. The reason we have to pray, "Thy will be done," is because our human hearts are averse, opposed by nature. They're opposite God's will. Our fallen human hearts are opposed, actually, to God's will. The heart of fallen man is rebellious toward God's will. After all, that rebellion against the revealed will of God is the very essence of sin. Right from the beginning, when Adam and Eve came to know evil as well as good, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings. Remember those details. The fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had revealed His will very clearly, very explicitly, and the focal point of that will that was very near to them, in their mouth and in their heart. The Lord God commanded the man, Genesis 2:16, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." They understood the revealed will of God. It was near them. It was in their heart and mouth. They knew it. It was revealed to them. Sadly, that story goes on, of course, as we have been looking at Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." In other words, they would decide for themselves. And in that rebellion against God's authority, they fell into sin. And that rebellion is passed on to every one of their descendants born by ordinary generation. In other words, every single human being born since then, except for Jesus. And the results of that fallen nature in rebellion against God are obvious. Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's what sin is all about. That's the essence of sin. It's in the mind. It's a mind that will not submit to God's law, to God's revealed will. And that's the obstacle, the ultimate obstacle to knowing God's will. It's the sin of rebellion. It's actually a rebellion against God's will as it is revealed. The heart of fallen man is rebellious. And related to that, the heart of fallen man is enslaved to its own will. You see, that's what sin does. It makes you a slave. So even as a Christian, Paul wrestles with the continuing effects of that fallen nature that he calls the flesh. Romans 7, verse 14, he writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I do, what I hate, I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good, but now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I do. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me." And then here's his point of his own self-awareness. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." That's why you need to pray to God, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because even as a believer, there is in your own heart, in your own soul, in your own members, another law that wages war. It's called the flesh in Scripture. It wages war against your mind, and it brings you, as if it were possible, into the captivity of the law of sin in you. "Thy will be done," you are praying, that God by His grace would make you able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things. "Thy will be done." And that prayer is to be prayed earnestly, because you know that left to your own temptations, left to the temptations of the devil that come to you, left to your own desires apart from God, you would be enslaved to the rebellion of your own sin. "Thy will be done" is a prayer that God would free you from that bondage, even to your own flesh, that you might know and obey and submit to His will. So learn to identify the remnants of that rebellion in your own heart as you pray that prayer, this rebelliousness against the authority of God. Learn to identify in your own self-awareness when you are rebelling against God's authority by refusing to obey His revealed will. And when you identify that, repent and turn from that sin, as Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done." Let me apply that prayer then first to others as we pray, and then to yourself. The same idea, but from a perhaps a bit different perspective. It's helpful to see this prayer in terms of others as well as yourself, because we are joined together, and so we do indeed bear one another's burdens, and we are to pray for one another. And as we pray for God's will to be done, we are as well praying for others. Such a prayer is at the heart of our relationships of mutual fellowship. James writes in James 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." I use that description as a very appropriate prayer. And even as you would read those exhortations, pray for one another. Pray that others would submit themselves to God. Pray that others would resist the devil. Pray for one another, that they would draw near to God, that others would follow the will of God in their own lives and in that way. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, let us consider how to stir one another on to love and good works. James even says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, for the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working. Pray for others that God's will would be done in them, and pray for yourself. Pray this prayer as you use the form, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray this form, Lord, make me able and willing to know, obey, and submit to your will in all things. In other words, this is the prayer of Psalm 119:33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. So it's not so much as trying to figure out the secret things of what the future might hold, but it's the prayer, Lord, make me willing and able, not just to know something future, but to obey and submit to that which you have revealed. To pray, thy will be done, is to pray as the psalmist does in Psalm 119:34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts in your righteousness. Give me life. Give me understanding that I may keep your law, that I might observe it with my whole heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies. There's nothing merely external about that. There's nothing merely outward that somehow is something you perform, but rather it's a matter of your heart loving the Lord your God and therefore loving his word. Over and over in that Psalm 119, as you know, the longest by far of all the Psalms, over and over in that Psalm are those refrains of teaching me. Teach me your law. Teach me your commandments. Teach me your statutes. Lord, help me to know what you have revealed. And thus we pray, thy will be done. Too often, the danger today, as I think in every day, is that people are eager to know God's secret will ahead of time, but not willing to submit to the loving obedience of following his revealed will all of the time. People want to know the future. They want to know some special revelation. They want God to speak to them over and above what he has already spoken in the word that he has written for us and for our children. People want more revelation, more words from God, so that they can know something about the future. And at the same time, and this again is the great danger of every age, at the same time their hearts often hardened or not listening to the words that he has already revealed. Beloved, the scriptures are sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. We don't have to. We're not called to. We ought not to attempt to figure out the secret will of what lies in the future, because we have enough. We have sufficient written revelation for the present. As Peter puts it, 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Or 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the scriptures that make you complete. It's the scripture that equips you for every good work. Not some special knowledge, not some higher knowledge, not some additional revelation. It's the scripture that is sufficient to teach you what you need to know, to correct you where you go wrong, and to train you in the fullness of righteousness. So do you want to know the will of God? Then pray as Jesus teaches you to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you want to know the will of God? Pray as the psalmist teaches you to pray. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. And we sing, teach me, O Lord, your holy way. Give me an obedient mind that in thy service I may find my soul's delight from day to day. Teach me, O Lord, your way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. In your commandments make me walk, for in your law my joy shall be. Give me a heart that loves your will, from discontent and envy, free. Hallowed be your name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me and in all of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great declaration of the sufficiency of your word, that we can know your will as you would teach us how to obey your precepts, your commandments, your laws. Help us to love them, O Lord, not to see your laws as external benchmarks, boxes to check. Help us, O Lord, to see our obedience, to consider our acts of obedience to be acts of love. And help us then to see our disobedience as acts of rebellion. And in that way, O Lord, teach us to know your will, that your will might be done in our lives and in the lives of one another here on earth, even as it is done by the angels in heaven. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.